Whew. God has already blessed us with his extra dose of presence this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Brandon, for that prayer and for your transparency this morning. It goes so well with what we're going to be talking about today. That's by design, amen? That's the Holy Spirit at work. So like they used to say in the old days, turn your ears on, amen? Let's turn our ears on and listen to the Holy Spirit this morning. And Jeanette is ready for the first through, is it first or kindergarten through fourth? Kindergarten through fourth grade, who would like to attend children's worship. Not you, Bill, you have to do the sound. Yeah. All right. I chose that video this morning, Everyone Worships Something, because I felt it really was a good segue into talking what can be the object of our worship so by default in our culture. If we were honest this morning about who the God of most Americans is, I not to judge, but we have God, in God we trust on our money, but money is really, really important to us as Americans. And I think we owe it to the Lord Jesus Christ and owe it to the Holy Spirit to have an open heart about what God wants to say to us about money. I know it's dangerous ground when a pastor starts to talk about money. And I suppose it could be considered dangerous if the topic were mishandled or used to manipulate. However, I've found that whenever Jesus speaks into my life through the ministry of his word, that he always brings freedom. Amen? Like Brandon was talking about this morning, we all are prone to be in bondage to something. And if God uses this message this morning to break us free of the bondage of money, so be it. Amen? So today we're going to eat our peas. Part of a balanced diet, right? Remember when your ma used to sit you down, you got to eat your peas before you go away from the table. Well, today, you know, we tend to push the subject of money out from our immediate attention, but today we're going to talk about it. I know I should have gave you a week's notice. I had a pastor friend of mine who did that every year. He said, now next week, they had a series on money every year, and he said, now next week I'm going to start my series on money just in case a few of you want to stay home. But actually he reports that every time he talked about money, attendance and giving went up. And I think that's because money to us is so close to our hearts, and we realize the power that it can have in our lives. And as Christians, we take that very seriously because we realize that there can only be one Lord of our life. Amen? And culture will continually deal us the card that says, make money your Lord. So as Christians, we've got to take a look at that regularly. Amen? Jesus talks a lot about money. And he helps us to understand that we either manage our money or money manages us. And I say it that way because our series has everything to do with how to increase the margins in our life, including resources or money specifically. How to increase the margins in our life so that we have room in our life to attend to the top priorities, or what should be the highest priorities in life. I know that Jesus knows that everybody struggles with money or managing money. That's why he devoted so much time and teaching to this particular area of life. He dealt with money because money matters in our lives, doesn't it? Jack Benny used to do a skit where an armed robber approaches Benny and demands, he says, "Your money or your life?" And Jack is he falls silent and he starts to think. And the robber says, "Well, come on, what will it be?" And Jack says, I'm thinking. You see, our money represents hours of our lives given to something. When we work for $10 an hour, perhaps, once it is in our hands, that $10 an hour, and it comes cumulatively in a check every week or every 2 weeks or every month, we look at that and we think about how hard we worked for that $10, for instance. And because we've worked for it and it represents a part of us, we've invested the most valuable commodity of our lives. That's our time. When we go and spend that money, because we've invested our lives and it represents part of us, we become very particular about how we spend it, don't we? And really, what we spend our money on begins to define what we believe, even subconsciously. Because we are seeing that what we are buying with that $10 an hour that we earn, or whatever, we're seeing that what we're buying is valuable, and we are willing to trade that hour of time that we've invested to earn that to buy something that we see value in. And so it begins to define what we really do value in life. So choosing things to invest our money in that align with God's will makes the money go further. That makes sense, doesn't it? Let me give you an illustration. I was on the phone with a pastoral friend of mine who's building, he was just awarded a $27 million contract as the head contractor to build a senior living center in Michigan. And the owner just called him in last week and said, "By the way, we've got four more of these to build in different cities in Michigan." He said, "John, I'm going to be busy for the next 5 years building these senior living condos." So that's been on my mind. Picture a blueprint, professionally done by engineers and architects. This blueprint represents a senior living condo. The plan is in place. The project itself is worth $27 million. The materials have been secured. They're on their way to the site. The workers are on site, ready to begin. Then one by one, the future occupants of the condo come on site, and they begin to look at the blueprints, and they say, "Well, wait a minute. We'd like to make some changes. Just like to tweak the plan a little bit." For instance, as the site began to grow with the future occupants, they gathered and they said, "We really believe that our living rooms are too small." And right away, the contractor's thinking money, ding, 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 ding. And they arose such a fuss. But the contractor said, "Fine. Draw your blueprints." And they said, "We'll even be willing to pay for the changes." Quickly, the job goes from $27 to $50 million. But the future occupants are absolutely sure that they're going to get what they want. So the builders go to work with the new plan, and they construct a beautiful 7-story senior living center. Then comes the day of the walkthrough, and one by one, into the parking lot, the beautifully paved parking lot, the future occupants of the senior living center drive on, and you could hear their comments. Beautiful, gorgeous, splendid. And as they got out of their cars and they stood in the parking lot awaiting the walkthrough of their future home, one of them noticed a line of porta potties along the back property line and commented, "Funny. They're obviously there for the workers. Why haven't they yet been moved?" The contractor standing nearby said, "Oh, according to city code, every condo must have its own lavatory. Those are your bathrooms." "This is your plan. Not mine." I'm trying to picture senior citizens who have invested heavily in this condo having to go outside to go to the bathroom. Now that's a fictional story, obviously. But you see, how many times do we come up with our own plan in regards to our money, our finances? And then we say, "Well, God, I'm sure this is going to work out. In fact, I'll even be willing to pay extra so that I can get what I want." And God says, "I've got the experience here. I am the architect. I am the engineer." And we say, "No, we really think we need larger living space. All of our living rooms need to be larger." And God's like, "It's got to come from somewhere." So he lets us have our plan. And we increase the living size of our living room. But we forget things like the necessary bathrooms. So, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Before we read, I shared earlier that when we do things according to God's plan, we are joining with the Creator, the architect, the engineer of the universe. Does that all make sense? When we join with his plan, dollars go further. And I don't understand how that happens, but I've seen it at work all my life. And that is that whatever percentage of income that you have designated to the Lord, many use the benchmark of 10% because the Old Testament describes that, and Judaism, the whole system of Judaism and the temple was built around the 10% benchmark. I can't explain how 90% of our income will go further after having given 10% to God. I can't explain how 90% will go further than 100% me doing things my way. That's the truth. And God says in Malachi 3:10, "Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out on you a blessing that you cannot contain." And as we join with God in His plan for living. The dollars, for instance, the dollars go further. Let's talk more about it. We're going to eat our peas this morning because talking about money is good for us. Good financial stewardship increases our faith and effectiveness for the Lord. We're going to eat our peas this morning because we like to talk about money. It's interesting. Money, the word money, is one of the top 10, considered one of the most top influential words in our dictionary. Money. We like to talk about it. So, we arrive at our second in our series of marginal living. And today, the topic from the Word is learning from Jesus how to create time and space for the most important priorities of life. Last week, we talked about what Jesus teaches us about creating margin in our day and how to have time for the unexpected. And how to plan for interruptions. And how to be ready when your well-planned, scheduled day comes to a grinding halt. I'm thinking about you, Steve, on Tuesday. You just got everything back to back to back to back. And I'm thinking, yeah, Lord Jesus, prepare his heart for when something doesn't quite go as planned that day. I hope it goes well. But you know how life is. And we're kind of tongue-in-cheek, we both know that something's not going to go as planned. So how to respond to the great parentheses in life? Last week we talked about Jairus' daughter. Jesus is on his way, and a woman, as he was going to heal Jairus' daughter, got in his way. Well, that's how we would see it. Because a woman with an issue of blood came to him and touched the hem of his garment. He stopped the whole crowd. The whole thing is encapsulated within the story of the healing of the daughter of Jairus. Jesus didn't see her as in his way. He saw her as his focus. So, today, money. Who hasn't said, if I only had the money, I could? So last week we talked about time. If I only had the time, today money. Next 2 weeks we're going to talk about energy. Oh, if I only could get off the couch. I could get the laundry done or whatever. So time, money, and energy the next 2 weeks. What does Jesus teach us about increasing the margin of our lives for that which is most important? So you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This particular passage of Scripture is found within the body of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which begins with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. You remember how the Beatitudes start. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, and on and on. In fact, let's turn there to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And Jesus begins to describe this upside-down way of living. Had to have the disciples scratching their heads, because everything Jesus starts with and everything in the Sermon on the Mount seems to be inverted. from what is intuitive thinking or what is logical thinking according to the way we think things should go. How can Jesus say, blessed are the poor? Don't we believe blessed are the rich? Amen? And how can Jesus say, blessed are those who mourn? How don't we believe that blessed are those who are happy? And how can Jesus say, blessed are the meek? Don't we really believe that those who are blessed are those who are bold and forge into the future with confidence? And then Jesus goes on and he talks about upside down living. He talks about adultery. And he says, you have heard that it was told. And he talks about what we know as adultery. And then he says, but I tell you, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. And Jesus goes on. He describes a way of living that is upside down to what people think. Jesus said, love your enemies. You have heard that it was said, crush your enemies. But I tell you, what? Love your enemies? Upside down. Jesus said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Instead, when he slaps you on the cheek, turn to him the other. And everybody in the crowd, as they're listening to Jesus share about this upside down way of living, had to be looking at him, scratching their heads thinking, but that's not really how it, really? And so we come to this topic of money, and Jesus begins to share this concept of to give is to receive. Now that's backwards, isn't it? And he begins to teach a way of living that is different than anything we hear in our culture. But there's something about it, isn't there? On the surface, we may reject it, but deep in our heart, we know that the laws of the universe and the way the architect and engineer of creation has made this you can get your way over your enemies for a short term. But to really get to the heart of the matter, you do have to love your enemy. Hate produces hate. So I think that's that middle ground that a lot of us get stuck in. We hear so many messages that from our culture that reinforce the idea that to receive, we've got to work our brains out. We've got to work our bodies to death. We've got... But Jesus said that as we give, we receive. Now, it would stand to reason that to do things according to God's blueprints may seem counterintuitive or different than contemporary thinking. After all, we do like to do things our way. So, as we get to the topic of money, we realize, first and foremost, this that we're talking about this morning is God's economy. This is God's creation. He's the engineer. He is the designer. He's the architect. Amen? John Wesley concluded, as a follower of Jesus, the best advice he could give to summarize how to plug into God's economy is to, well, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And Jesus asserts two basic commandments in verses 19 through 21, and then gives a brief explanation of each and summarizing the truth. Number one, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Number two, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then the summarizing truth in verses 19 through 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In this short passage, Jesus teaches the following truths. Number one, creating margin in our lives so that we have room for the most important priorities in our lives requires that we choose the right place to place our investments. Requires that we choose the right place to place our investments in. Everything here, Jesus says, rusts, corrodes, rots, disintegrates, falls apart, but nothing perishes in heaven. And to sound a little trite, but maybe you'll remember it, we all got to determine what bank we're going to put our deposits in. The bank of heaven? Or some other kind of bank? As we give, we are sending the money on ahead, where the resources are used for the most important things. Number two, creating margin in our lives for the most important priorities in life requires that we see things with God's eyes. See things with God's eyes. Matthew 6:22. It's interesting that this is sandwiched in between. At first it doesn't seem like it fits. But it'll make sense. Sandwiched right in between where Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then verse 24, he goes on, you cannot serve both two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then he puts this right in the middle. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. You see, the eye is the symbol for the mind, our soul. And Jesus is saying that there's only two possible ways to look at things. If our minds focus only on things down here, our eyes and our soul will be full of darkness. The natural eye focuses on the physical existence. But the spiritual eye looks into eternity for what really matters. Amen? And when our money becomes our number one obsession, it can put blinders on our eyes and create darkness and ruin our spiritual life. If our thoughts are filled with how we can deposit treasures in heaven, our bodies, the Bible says, will be filled with light. Our body will be filled with light. We're not just talking about a spiritual abstract reality here. We're talking about physical existence. Our bodies will be filled with light. So, creating margin in our life for the most important priorities in life requires that we clear up confusion in our life and choose who we will give our lives to. Matthew 6:24. Come to the end of the passage for today. No one can serve two masters, Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, creating margin in our life for the most important things in life requires that we clear up the confusion in our life and choose who we're going to give our lives to, who we're going to live for. Keep that image of the blueprint kind of in the back of your mind. Jesus said, you can't serve both God and money. And it's no coincidence that money here is capitalized, because in the original language, money is used to translate from the word what we would call mammon, and it was capitalized. That's the word Jesus used for money here, mammon, and it is a proper noun or a name. Jesus viewed money as a rival for preeminence. Who will be Lord of our lives? God or the money? I call it the money monster. So, whom do you serve? To serve means that we have made a choice and engaged our wills. And if we're not careful, we can be deluded by thinking material things will last forever. And we all know, we really know at the heart of it all, they don't. Our emotions can then affect our minds, which in turn can cause our wills to be in the grip of money with a capital M. And it fights for supremacy in our lives. And it has many of the characteristics of deity. Money does, doesn't it? It promises that it will meet all of our needs. Money promises. And so we work. And then sometimes yet fail to invest the money according to God's perfect plan. And then we wonder why there's no margin. It's because we're changing the blueprint, or trying to. And God says, at the end of our life, you tried to change the plan. Coming in for a landing here. John Stout puts it this way. We cannot maintain a life of extravagance and a good conscience simultaneously. One or the other has to be sacrificed. Either we keep our conscience and reduce our affluence by giving generously and helping those in need, or we keep our affluence and smother our conscience. We have to choose who will be Lord of our life. You've heard this story before. A rich man died and went to heaven, and as he went to the pearly gates, Peter came to him and greeted him and said, "Welcome to heaven. Let me show you where you'll be staying." That suited the rich man just fine, because he looked around and saw mansions stretching from horizon to horizon in every direction. They were beautiful and appeared to be constructed of gold and silver and precious stones. As Peter and the rich man began to walk along the streets of gold, they came to an ornate home. As they paused to gaze at it, the rich man said, "Who gets to stay there?" St. Peter replied, "That's for your janitor." He was a godly man and loved Jesus and served him all his life. They continued to stroll along past the other mansions until they stopped in front of a great big one. It seemed to be made of emeralds and rubies. And the rich man asked Peter, "Is this mine?" And Peter said, "No, That one belongs to your maid. Oh, his mind was exploding with what his was going to look like. And he's told the rich man, he said, on the little bit of money you paid her, she raised 6 children, but gave to her church every week. They continued to walk along. They came to a different section of homes, only these weren't nearly as nice. As they walked up a small hill, they stopped in front of a shack made of tar paper and used sheet metal. The front door was cut out of an old refrigerator box. It was held together with baling wire and twine. After pausing for a moment, the rich man said, "And what? Whose is that?" Peter responded, "That's yours." "What?" He couldn't believe it. "There must be some mistake." Peter bowed his head and said, "There's no mistake. We did the best we could with what you sent us." Creating margin in our lives in connection with our money can be summed up in these truths. Number one, choose the first bank of heaven to make regular deposits into eternity. Malachi 3:10, I quoted it earlier, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me." This is the only place God says, "Test me in this and see if I won't. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you will not even be able to contain." And Jesus' words on tithing. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have preached the latter without neglecting the former." To create margin in our lives, to make room for the most important priorities in our life, we must be willing to see life through God's eyes. Illuminated with His light, our neighbor will no longer seem like an aggravation, but as a soul that needs Jesus' love. You know, I'm going to leave it up to you in regards to how God is leading you in regards to your giving. That is, I don't look at the giving receipts. I don't have any idea what you give. Pam signs them. I don't really want to know. I really don't. But I do know that it's important that we attend to the beautiful voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives in regards to how He wants us to give. Amen? That's a beautiful thing. And I know some churches look at tithing as a benchmark, and I think I've seen both. Many look at tithing as something that was Old Testament, and Jesus never really specifically endorsed it. And, you know, there's probably a case for that. But let me just say this. Here's where I end up. When you look at the life of Jesus, it just seems like Jesus would have us give all and recognize that when we're giving 10% to God, we're not really giving it to Him. It's already His. Amen? And it's a beautiful thing for the Holy Spirit to be the one who guides us in this process. And I just believe that when the Holy Spirit speaks, that His disciples want to follow. Amen? So, one more verse. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Our last point was creating margin in our life for the most important priorities in life requires that we clear up the confusion in our lives and choose who we will give our lives to. Focus and clarity comes as we settle on living and following Jesus as Lord. So, here was Paul's instruction to the early church as he went about visiting the church plants that he had planted, because they were receiving offerings on a weekly basis to send back to Jerusalem, which was the hub, kind of the center of Christianity right after Jesus was ascended. Paul said, on the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Paul really didn't want to make his visit all about receiving a collection, and so he sent the word on ahead. And what a beautiful, eternal result has been produced over the centuries by Christians giving. I'm not going to tell you this morning that if you begin to tithe or follow whatever benchmark God has in your life, I'm not going to tell you that if you begin to do that, all your problems will disappear. Nor am I going to tell you that if you give regularly, that you'll have to live in a van down by the river. Rather, if we live as Jesus invites us to live, look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 25 through 26. I think I gave you the wrong reference there, Bill, or Brad. That's my fault. If we live as Jesus invites us to live, here's the margin. It is in the "do not worry," verse 25 of Matthew chapter 7. It's right here in my Bible, but it's not right there. I don't know what. Here it is. Therefore, Matthew chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. Here's the margin. Doing things according to God's design. Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, as you follow me, here's your margin. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And I see the problem. Matthew chapter 6. I'm sorry, Brad. 7 was hiding up here in the binding in my Bible. Matthew chapter 6. So where's the margin? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Oh, everybody just take a breath. Amen? Faith and surrender to God's plan, doing things God's way, and the margin comes back to us, and Jesus' words, do not worry. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, if we do things according to our plan and try to redesign the blueprints, it's a pretty good reason to worry. Because I'm an amateur. I'm not the expert. God, who designed us and designed his world, says, if you live according to my plan, here's the margin. Don't worry. Everything that you need will be provided. And let me share another margin with you. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Jesus said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, and I'll make you ruler over many things." Remember the parable? Jesus describes to his disciples, a rich man gave his servants this many talents, and they all went out and did something with it. And the one who invested the most two of them really. One went out and didn't do anything. He dug a hole and buried it in the ground where moth and rust. The other two went out and invested it. Here's the margin. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Got a video I want to share as we conclude this morning. It is such a joy to have been witness on a front row seat how God meets our needs. And as a pastor, it's a particular joy to see how God blesses the resources that come into the church. Quite frequently, Bill and I especially look back over the last 9 years and we look back and we are like, look what God has done. That I'm aware of, there are no millionaires in this crowd. But look what God has done as each of us have sent money on ahead. Look at what He has done as we enjoy ministry here in Dixon. But it's more than that, about what we want. It is about what He is doing, not only in, but through us. Amen. I can't do this without the worship team this morning. Let's stand together and sing as we conclude today. You know, I don't know how this message has impacted you spiritually, but I know that to listen to a message like this requires a decision. And sometimes those decisions are very difficult. And I just want to thank you this morning from the bottom of my heart for being a follower of Jesus. And there's something right about it that echoes the truth in our hearts and lives. Would you join with us in singing this one from your toes and from your heart this morning?
I have decided to call out His name. I'm following Jesus now, and He knows the way. I've made up my mind. I'll leave it behind. No turning back. I've made up my mind, I'll leave it behind, no turning back.
Turn to you, and just like James and John, when you call, we will leave the fishing boat, our fishing gear behind to follow you. That means, Lord, we're going to leave our livelihood in your hands. We surrender to your design. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful teaching from your word that brings freedom from bondage. I think we're all with Brandon when he says, Lord, deliver us from financial bondage. Deliver us from bad debt. Lord Jesus, help us apply these principles to our lives that you teach, and help us to live according to your plan and design. Help us, Father, this morning find our freedom in you as we live according to your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless everyone here. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.